Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From the Gospel for this Sunday, the 21st chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, the 28th verse in which Jesus says, "Now when these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Whenever we say the Nicene Creed, as we just did, we declare our faith that our Lord Jesus Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We declare our faith in that second and glorious advent of Christ our Lord. In his book of Advent Meditations, The Far Spent Night, the late Reverend Edward West had this to say about the Advent in the sense of our Lord's coming again in glory at the last day. He writes, "That Advent imposes not a date, but an attitude. That Advent imposes not a date, but an attitude. Not a date, because the day and hour of Christ's coming again are known only to him, but rather an attitude. An attitude which is neither the cynical despair and resignation that are so prevalent today on the one hand, nor on the other hand that shallow optimism which, despite all evidence to the contrary, naively believes that every day in every way things are getting better and better. The Advent imposes not a date, but an attitude. Not cynical despair and resignation, nor shallow optimism, but rather a deep and abiding hope which can face the worst and still rejoice, because it is hope grounded in Christ alone. The Lord, who through forgiveness makes every moment of your life and of mine a new beginning. The Lord, who brings good out of evil, life out of death, and who will in the end deliver the dying creation and wonderfully transform it by the power of his resurrection. As St. Paul writes to the church at Rome, creation itself will, in a way we cannot now even dimly imagine, be delivered from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Or, as the risen Lord himself says to John, exiled on the island of Patmos, "Behold, I make all things new." You and I live in a dying world, and you and I are dying people. The grave awaits every one of us, and this world as we know it will come to an end. The signs of which Jesus speaks in today's gospel tell us that that is so. Those signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. In fact, all these dismal and destructive realities in life tell us that this is so. But if we remember and take seriously the words of the Lord Jesus, these signs, these grim reminders of our own mortality and of the world's end, are no cause for despair. For Jesus says, when all these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And so when seen with eyes of faith, all these sad realities become reason for hope, because they are signs that the Lord we love and long to see is in fact on his way. He is coming again to gather all his redeemed children into that kingdom which in his love he prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Until that day, we as believers live in steadfast hope and also in repentance, which is that change of mind and heart which is produced in us by God, who has prepared for those who love him such good things as pass our understanding. Optimism is a quality of mind and heart we find in ourselves, in our circumstances. Hope is anchored completely in God alone, whose truly good and loving heart we know through the gift of his Son and of the Holy Spirit. God the Father created you out of love. God the Son redeemed you out of love. And God the Holy Spirit's longing is that poor little creatures like you and like me come to share in God's eternal life and joy. And that is our sure hope, grounded in Christ alone, a hope that therefore can never be put to shame. But the one thing God won't do, precisely because he is love, he will not compel us to love him, because love compelled is no love at all. And so we have that terrible freedom to refuse his love. And we are deluded if we think for one moment that we love God while at the same time we ignore his commandments. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so you and I are called to daily repentance, sorrow for our sin, a new mind. And we should be especially mindful of that whenever we approach the Lord's altar. At the altar, the Lord Jesus, who during his earthly life received sinners and ate with them, again receives sinners like you and like me, who are sorry for our sins, who long for forgiveness and for the strength to do better. But if we don't abhor our sins, if we don't long for forgiveness and for the grace to do better, even want to continue in our sins, that isn't repentance. The Holy Sacrament is for the forgiveness of sins, not a license to sin. So, as St. Paul says, and as the Catechism teaches us, we are to examine ourselves when we come to the Lord's table. Ask yourself, do I believe that I am a sinner? Am I sorry for my sins? Do I trust in Jesus, whose body and blood were given into death for my sins, and are here truly present for the forgiveness of sins, for life, and for salvation? This holy sacrament sustains you and me not only in faith and in love, but also in joyful hope. For every communion is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb with all his saints in light. Here at the altar, our hope is sustained and enlivened as the Lord, who will come again in glory, truly comes to us, veiled here in our earthly pilgrimage. I want to conclude by sharing with you some beautiful words of that great 19th century Christian, John Henry Newman, who has this to say about attendance at Holy Communion. He writes, "While the times wax old, and the colors of the earth fade, and the voice of song is brought low, and all kindreds of the earth can but wail and lament, the children of God lift up their heads, because their redemption is drawing near. Nature fails, the sun shines not, and the moon is dim. The stars fall from heaven, and the foundations of the round world shake. But the altar's light burns ever brighter. There are sights there which the many cannot see. And all above the tumults of the earth, the command is heard to show forth the Lord's death and the promise that the Lord is coming. Happy are the people that are in such a case, who, when wearied of things seen, can turn with good hope to the things unseen. Yes, blessed are the people who have the Lord for their God. Come unto me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is better than toil. Peace satisfies, and quietness disappoints not. These are sure goods. Such is the calm of the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. And such is their calm worship, the foretaste of heaven, of those who for a season shut themselves out from the world and seek him in invisible presence, whom they shall hereafter see face to face. Jesus, thy feast we celebrate. We show thy death, we sing thy name, till thou return and we shall eat the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.